Amen. I invite you this morning to please open your Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. The book of Jonah, chapter 3. So we've been in the book of Jonah now for the last several weeks, and we've made our way to the third chapter of this short but significant book in the canon of Scripture. Several years ago, there was an individual who wrote into the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association with what this person believed to be a seemingly hopeless situation in their life. This is what the person wrote. "My friend says that God can forgive anyone, but I don't believe it. I got involved in some really bad things when I was younger, and I know God must hate me for all the hurt I've caused. I wish I could live my life over again, but of course, I can't." Can you relate to that person? Are you here this morning? And as I've read this, your mind's thinking back, and you are remembering that you have done some really, really bad things in your past. Or maybe you're doing some really, really bad things right now. When you think about those things, you feel this sense of self-condemnation. You feel guilty. And you wish that there was a way that you could just erase what you've done. But you know you can't, because you actually did those things. You said them, you thought them, you participated in them. And so you have to own them. And you've got this thought that, you know, maybe God can forgive that person sitting next to me or across the room. But there is no way, based upon what I have done in my life, that God can forgive me for doing that. God may be able to forgive some people, but I'm outside of the realm of God's forgiveness. If that's how you feel this morning, God has a very important message for you out of the third chapter of this book, the book of Jonah. When we last left off in the book of Jonah, Jonah had disobeyed God in fleeing from his assignment to go to Nineveh to preach his message to the people of Nineveh. And so God creates this storm at sea in the ship that Jonah's on. He's trapped and he gets thrown overboard and he's sinking to his death, but he cries out a prayer of help to God, and God hears his prayer, and he miraculously rescues Jonah by preparing this great fish who swallows Jonah and becomes Jonah's salvation to rescue him from death. And Jonah in chapter 2, he's praising God, thanking God for his deliverance. And then we come to chapter 3 this morning. Having done all of his running, we see in at the end of chapter 2 that the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. Jonah wasn't just in the mouth of this fish, he had been in its stomach, and God commands this fish to spit Jonah out, and he regurgitates this prophet, and Jonah's now back on dry land. And we see in chapter 3 that God recommissions Jonah to his original assignment. And this time Jonah's not going to run. This time Jonah is going to obey. He's going to go to Nineveh. And when he gets to Nineveh, he's going to proclaim God's message to the Ninevites. And based on the response of the people, based upon the fact how God responds to their response, we see this encouraging message this morning in Jonah chapter 3, that God can forgive anyone. That's the truth we see in Jonah chapter 3 this morning. God can forgive anyone. There is no sin that is too great. There is no one who is too far away where God is not willing to forgive that individual of his or her sins. And in this text this morning, the narrator of Jonah shows us what must be in place for a person if they want to experience this wonderful, this awesome, this comprehensive, this total cleansing from God, forgiveness of one's sins. If you want to experience that, Jonah chapter 3 shows us what must be in place to know the forgiveness that God offers. Let's read the text together, and then we're going to look at what we must do if we want to know the forgiveness that God is willing to give to any man. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you." And so Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out, and he said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne. He lay aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat on ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands." And then look at verse 9. Even the king has this question. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. There was still this question in the mind of the king. Will God pardon us? And then in verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that your word is settled in heaven. God, that every book of the Bible is in this Bible because you wanted it there. God, that every word and every sentence is in its place because you inspired it. And Father, because it speaks your truth to us. Lord, may whoever needs to hear this message this morning on your willingness to forgive any sinner, God, may it work into their hearts and produce what you desire. God, we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. God can forgive the sins of any man. And Jonah chapter 3 shows us what must be in place if we're going to experience that forgiveness, if we want it for our own lives. After the fish vomits Jonah up onto dry land, we see in chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying," so after all of his attempts to flee, after going out to sea on a ship and trying to go as far away from Nineveh as possible, here Jonah is being recommissioned a second time to go to Nineveh with the word of the Lord. God would have his way with Jonah. Jonah would not have his way with God. And Jonah is again in this place where the word of the Lord comes to him, revealing to him God's call to Nineveh. This verse, I think it should serve as a caution for all of us, but also as an encouragement. It's a caution because if you're very familiar with the Old Testament, you'll remember that there were times when certain of the Lord's servants, when they disobeyed God, God didn't give them a second chance. I think, for example, about King Saul. When Saul disobeyed, disregarded the word of the Lord, God sent Samuel, the prophet, to Saul, and Samuel's message to Saul was, "Because you have neglected my word, because you've disregarded my word, I have now removed you from being king. I will replace you with another." So we see in the Bible that we should never be encouraged to disobey God. We should never think that I can disobey and I'm automatically promised the next time to pick back up where I disobeyed, because that didn't always happen. So there's a caution here, but there's also an encouragement, because what happens for Jonah has been true for so many of us. Jonah is that servant who disobeyed, and God gives Jonah a second chance. God is a God of another chance. He's not only a God of a second chance, but I know in my own personal life, he's a God of a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth chance, a sixth chance, and the chances just go on and on. He is so kind. He's so patient. He's so loving, and he's so merciful. And that happens for Jonah. God, in his mercy and in his grace, he gives Jonah a second chance. And God's assignment to Jonah the second time around is the same as it was in chapter 1. Jonah still has the same missional assignment. We see it in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. This time, there will be no running. Jonah, this time, is going to be the obedient prophet. He's not going to be the disobedient prophet in chapter 1. He's going to obey this time, and he's going to make his way to Nineveh. And we see in verse 3 that that's what he does. So Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. The text doesn't give us any details about Jonah's journey to Nineveh. We're assuming that when this great fish spit Jonah out of its mouth, that he spit him up onto the shore somewhere in Palestine. And so Nineveh is approximately 500 miles to the northeast of Palestine. So if Jonah is traveling by way of donkey or a camel to get to Nineveh, it would have taken him approximately a month to get there. If he's traveling by foot, it would have taken him even longer. Now, verse 3 tells us that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. It was a 3 days' walk. Now, this verse has been interpreted in different ways. Some people interpret it geographically, saying that this verse is telling us that Nineveh was a large city geographically, and as such, it required 3 days to walk around the city. But the verse can also be translated in a different way. That word that's translated exceedingly, it's translated as an adverb. It is literally translated in the Hebrew as to God. So the literal reading of the text is this. Now, Nineveh was a great city to God, a 3 days' walk. And here, if we translate it literally and not understanding it as just this superlative to add emphasis to the city, we are again seeing what we saw in chapter 1 concerning Nineveh, where we said that God was telling Jonah, get to Nineveh, because this is the great city. It's an important city, a significant city in my eyes. And again, it seems to me, as I read the book in context, that the narrator's coming back to this point, that God wants Jonah in Nineveh because Nineveh is an important city to him. He values the people in this city. And therefore, the rest of the verse, a 3 days' walk, it may mean it was such an important city that it required Jonah to stay there 3 days to transmit God's message to make sure all people heard it. Or it may refer even to this hospitality practice that was common back in ancient times, where if you were an official visitor, your official visit required 3 days of coming in, staying the next day, and then the third day would be your day of departure. Ever how we interpret this, we do know that Nineveh was an extremely important city to Jonah. And so as verse 4 tells us, when Jonah gets to Nineveh finally, we see Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cries out. On the first day, at some point as he enters the city, he begins to preach. And look at his message in verse 4. He cried out and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. You can just imagine him at some point. Maybe he's in the hustle bustle part of the city and he just begins to cry out, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. in the Hebrew, that was just five words. Five short words. That's all Jonah chapter 3 tells us that Jonah said. Maybe there was more, but all chapter 3 tells us is his message was five words. It was short, but it was serious. Nineveh's message, what they were hearing in their ears is, Nineveh, your days are numbered. The God of Jonah is about to completely wipe this city out. Your city is on the brink of total annihilation. That was Jonah's message when he comes into the city. And with such a judgmental, harsh, heavy message, the people found hope. Think about that. They found hope. You say, where is the hope coming from? Well, look at the message again. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. It seems that the Ninevites were clinging to that yet 40 days. And they were understanding that this message from this prophet of God, it doesn't have to be a certain end. They're thinking, this is a warning, but it doesn't have to be absolutely certain that our city is going to be completely destroyed. Now, I don't want you to miss how chapter 3 begins before the rest of this chapter unfolds. It begins with the proclamation of God's message. You see, nothing, absolutely nothing was happening in Nineveh. There was no change. There was no turning. Nothing was happening with these wicked, evil people until they were confronted with the power of the word of the living God. You see, nothing happened until God's message from God's prophet was proclaimed. And when that word went out, God miraculously began to do something with his word in the hearts of the people of Nineveh. Malcolm McDowell, in his book, Firefall, he writes this about what took place with the preaching of the word. He says, what the armies of nations could not do, the message of God did as the entire city was brought to repentance. Think about that. What men couldn't do, what armies couldn't do to this city, a prophet of God shows up onto the scenes and begins to preach, and it's the word of God, that short message, but yet it's so powerful that it begins to bring about a change in the hearts and lives of these people. Before anyone can experience God's forgiveness, this is what must first happen. We must hear God's word. Before any man, before any woman, before any student, before any child can experience the forgiveness that God offers, we must hear God's word. This is entirely consistent with what we read in the New Testament concerning the gospel message of Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, and what Paul says about this. Paul says, in him, in Christ, you also, now listen to the words, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Did you hear what Paul said? It was only after the people heard that the sealing of the Holy Spirit, the cleansing of the heart with sin, and the entrance of the Spirit into their lives could begin. They had to first hear the message of truth. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 10, 13 and 15. He asks these questions. He says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? So Paul says, whoever calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. But before you can call on him, you have to believe in him. But notice what Paul asks next. How will they believe in him in whom they've not heard? You see, Paul says there's no way you can get to calling and believing until you first hear. And then Paul goes on to ask, and how will they hear unless there's preachers raised up? And how will they preach unless someone sends them out to preach? Hearing the word of God, hearing the gospel, absolutely, absolutely essential before a person can know God's forgiveness. This past week, or 2 weeks ago, I had the opportunity to meet a man in his 40s, early 40s, mid 40s. And as we were getting to know each other, I pulled out one of our Lakeland invite / gospel track cards and I invited him to church. And then I went through the gospel with this man and I told him the good news of the gospel, that there's one God who's created us and one day God's gonna hold us accountable for how we've lived our lives. And that's bad news because we've all sinned. We have this same fundamental spiritual problem. We've rebelled against God and we're all condemned and we deserve to spend an eternity in hell without God. But that God loved us so much that he sent his son into the world who lived a perfect life and he offered his life up as a substitutionary payment for our sins. He paid the death penalty for us, so to speak. He went to the cross, was judged in our place by God, but he came back from the dead and he conquered sin and death. So I told him about that and told him about the hope that we have that because Jesus has paid our sin debt and he's defeated death, that God offers us forgiveness in Jesus. And I asked him this question. I said, have you ever heard that message before? And this is what my new friend told me. He said, never. Never heard it before. 40-year-old man living here in Louisville. He said, I've never heard that message before. Do you know what that means for him? Up to this point in his life, there was absolutely no way for him to have ever experienced the forgiveness that God offers in Christ. You say, why not? Because he's not heard about it. You see, the Bible is very clear that we have to have the special revelation of the Word of God in order to be saved. We have to hear it some way. Somebody has to put a Bible in our hands so we read about it. Somebody has to put a tract in our hands so we read about it. Somebody has to bring us to church so we hear it preached. Somebody has to initiate that conversation and tell us. Otherwise, we cannot know the forgiveness that God offers if we do not know the gospel message. See, before people can know God's forgiveness, they must hear his gospel. And our responsibility is like Jonah's. I want you to look back in verse 2. This was God's message to Jonah when he got into the city to preach. And this is our responsibility. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and you proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. You see, Jonah was to go to Nineveh, not to declare his own message, but to declare God's message. Jonah, when he got into Nineveh, he wasn't to edit, he wasn't to critique, he wasn't to revise, he wasn't to take away, he wasn't to add to, he was to say exactly what God had told him to say. And that's our responsibility today. God has given us the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. And our responsibility is not to add to it, not to take away. We don't change it. We don't soften it up. We don't make it more out to be more than this. We tell it the way God has given it to us. We tell people about the fact that there is coming judgment because we're all sinners who have rebelled against God. But then we tell them what God has done for us in Christ and making a way for us to be forgiven as he died on the cross for our sins. As I was thinking about this, I just started processing in my own heart. If you were lost or if I were lost today, knowing what I know now and knowing what you know now, wouldn't you want somebody to say, I'm gonna get the message to that person? I'm telling you, knowing what I know about Jesus now, I would want somebody to get in my personal space. I would want somebody to be intentional about my life. I would want somebody to be trying to get me to their church. I'd want somebody to be asking me out to lunch or to go to coffee or to pair up and do something with me to get into my life to know me so that they could get this message to me. I would want to know about it. And listen, all of us feel the same way knowing the riches that we have in Christ. And as we've just sung earlier in our worship time, how we are completely accepted by God into his family. We would want others to get that message to us. Listen, they will thank us for getting the message to them, even if at first they're resistant. Even if at first they don't want anything to do with it, they will be thankful later on. We have to understand that one thing's for sure. If people don't hear about Jesus, they won't be forgiven. If people don't hear the gospel, they won't enter in the kingdom. If people don't hear about Jesus, they will die and they will go to hell. See, the text is so clear that if we want to know the forgiveness of God, we must hear God's word. But that's not the only thing that must happen. The text reveals that there's something else that must take place in a life. Hearing the word is the first step. We see in verse 5 what that second aspect is. Look in verse 5. When the people of Nineveh, they hear God's word, something happens. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. When Jonah began to preach, something extraordinary took place. Something miraculous began to happen in this city. The people of Nineveh, look at what the text says, they believed in God. This word believe, it means to trust. It tells us that there was a genuine response of faith. When they heard this message that Jonah was preaching, even though it was just 5 words in the Hebrew, they knew enough from Jonah's message that they believed Jonah's God to be the supreme God, and they accepted the message that he sent to them as being truthful, as something worthy for them to put their confidence in. They had a true response of faith. And herein is the second thing that must happen in a person's life if they are to know the forgiveness of God. They must hear the word of God, but number two, they must believe in God. Listen to how Paul brings this together in Ephesians. Same verse I read earlier, Ephesians 1:13. In him, you also, after listening, you've heard, after listening to the message of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, now here's the key, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Paul says, the Ephesians heard the truth, but they didn't just hear, there was something coupled with it. They believed it. They believed God. They believed in God. Listen to what Jesus says in John 5:24. This is a verse I was talking with my D group. I meet with men, 3 guys every Wednesday. And we're working through a discipleship process together. And I was talking with them recently about John 5:24. When you want to give somebody assurance of salvation, listen to what Jesus says in John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, so Jesus says, you got to hear the word first. You got to hear the gospel and believes him who sent me. It's not enough just to hear it. You have to also believe it. Jesus says the person who hears it and believes has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. I have a family member. He's in his early 60s. He has heard the gospel many, many, many times over. He has heard the gospel in church because he's come with his wife, he's come with other family members, and he's heard the good news of Jesus Christ preached. He's heard the gospel from family members who have tried to personally sit down and talk to him and share the gospel with him. He's heard the gospel from friends who have come over to his house to tell him about God's love for him in Christ Jesus. He is a man who has heard the gospel many times. If you wanted to share the gospel with this family member of mine, do you know what he would do? He would sit politely and listen to you share the gospel with him. I could go back home, I could go to his house, and I could tell him I wanted to have a conversation, a spiritual conversation, and he would sit there politely, nicely, kindly listen to me explain the gospel. But you know what? After he listened to you tell it him the gospel politely, this is what he would tell you. I just don't believe it. I don't believe it. He'll be kind in the way he responds, but at the end of the day, he's going to tell you, I don't believe it has any credence. And my heart fears for him. Because the Bible tells us it's not enough just for people to hear. We must move beyond hearing if we want to experience God's forgiveness so we don't come into judgment. We must also believe. And the New Testament tells us that belief has 2 components. In a real sense, in a biblical sense, belief in the New Testament has an intellectual or mental aspect, and it also has this willful or volitional component. To believe in God, to believe the gospel, means that you actually give credence to the fact you believe Jesus is the Son of God. You believe he came and lived a perfect life. You believe he died on the cross for sins. You believe he was raised from the dead. And you believe he ascended in heaven and he's coming in. You believe those facts, but you don't just believe them in your head. There's also a volitional component. True New Testament belief, true faith, says, I so believe God that what he is saying about his son Jesus Christ in the gospel is so true that I am banking my life on it to the point that I'm not only going to believe the facts, but I'm going to commit my life to his son Jesus. There's that volitional part, the willful part. It moves from just believing the data, the facts about Jesus, to actually committing our life to follow him. Let me ask you this morning, have you believed in Jesus? Are you with us this morning? Have you heard the gospel many times over, but you're at this place where it's never moved beyond hearing to actually believing? Listen, it is my prayer this morning, and I've prayed this leading up to Sunday. And let me tell you this, everyone in here who has trusted in Jesus, if you have not yet, if you want to trust him today, there will be a celebration over your decision to come to Christ. Listen, we believe in him. We want you also to believe in him. We've committed our lives for him to be our Lord and Master, to follow him in this world. And we want you to make that same decision. We've heard it said before, and you've heard this illustration, but I think it fits the text this morning. There are going to be so many people that will miss heaven by about 18 inches. They've heard about the facts of the gospel. They've heard it preached, and they can recite those facts. So they've got that head part, but it never made it to the heart. It's like my family member. Oh yeah, I can tell you the facts that people have told me, but I don't believe those, and I'm surely not going to believe it in here to where I will give my life to Jesus. Today is a day where God is offering you an opportunity. At the end of this service, we're going to be here ready to receive you if you are ready to believe in God's message in Jesus Christ. So before we can know the forgiveness that God offers us personally, we have to hear God's word. Number two, we must believe in God. And then third, there's one final thing the text shows us that must take place. If we want to know God's cleansing from sin, if we want to know God's pardon from the coming judgment, true faith, true belief in God is accompanied by something else. The remainder of this text shows us that the faith of the people of Nineveh was a real faith based upon what they did in response to believing in the message that Jonah proclaimed from God. The Ninevites, the Bible tells us, they repented of their sin. See, if you want to know the forgiveness of God, you have to hear his word, you have to believe, and you must repent of sin. Look at what verse 5 tells us. The Bible tells us in verse 5, that from the least to the greatest, from king to common person, from those who were powerful to powerless, from those who were young to old, those who were rich to poor, from the least to the greatest, there was this sweeping response throughout the whole city. They repented, and their repentance involved two things. There was a mourning over their sin, and there was a turning from their sin. Let's look at the mourning over their sin. Verse 5, they call the fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne. He lay aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. The king of Nineveh issues this formal decree for there to be fasting and praying and the wearing of sackcloth. This is all external signs of mourning over the wrongs that they have committed. Fasting was this denial of food or water to the body as a sign of grief, as a sign of mourning. When a person was abstaining from food or water, as we're doing as a church right now over these past couple of weeks and moving into February, when those hunger pains kick in, it's that reminder, oh, I need to cry out to God. Oh, I need to get into the Word of God, and I need to seek God because I'm wanting to know God in a deeper way. Well, the people of Nineveh, the king declares this fast. And so when these hunger pains kicked in, they would cry out to God in prayer. They're crying out for mercy. They're crying out for God to stay his hand upon their city. And there was also this wearing of sackcloth. Sackcloth was this coarse kind of goat's hair. And it was worn as a symbol of mourning. John Calvin explains that the wearing of sackcloth evidenced that the Ninevites realized that their offenses against God were grievous, and they realized that they did deserve judgment, that they were aware their wickedness had come up before God. And so they've stripped themselves of their fine clothes, and now they're sitting in ashes, and they're hungry. They're denying themselves food. They're wearing this coarse hair, which is uncomfortable, showing God that they're grieving. And not only were they fasting, but they made all the animals fast. So all of the animals throughout the city, they denied them food and water because they want God to see how serious they are, that even the animals are crying out for food. They are so serious that there's this inward awareness that they know they've done wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, this is what Paul says. He says, I now rejoice that you were made sorrowful. Or I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For the sorrow that's according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Paul's telling the Corinthians, I'm glad that when I addressed the issues with you that I did, that it brought sorrow into your heart. Because that sorrow, that conviction over your sin, understanding the wrong you had committed, that it actually led you to turn from your sin and to truly repent. There's a popular preacher who's admitted that when he preaches, he doesn't like to talk about sin. He doesn't like to talk about man's sinful depravity, because he doesn't want people to feel bad. Listen, the Bible tells us if we don't understand that we're a bad people, we don't understand we need a Savior. See, if we're all good, what do we need to be rescued from? See, it's okay for us to help people understand that they're not good, because when we tell them they're not good, we're telling them, hey, I'm not good either. See, we all have this same problem. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's never a time when I'm sharing the gospel that I just look forward to telling somebody, looking them in the eyes, you know what? You have sinned against God, and what you deserve is to be cast away from his presence, to be punished in an eternal place of punishment called hell. I never look forward to telling them that. But you know what I do look forward to? But hey, let me tell you some good news. Though that's real, here's the good news. God loves you, and he's made a way so you don't have to come into judgment. Listen, Jonah's message from God was tell them that in 40 days they will be destroyed. And the bad news brought conviction. The bad news helped bring an awareness, and there was this true sorrow and guilt that came upon them. There was this mourning from sin. That showed, that was a part of their repentance. But then the last part, there was a turning from sin. They didn't just mourn over it. They actually turned from it. Look at what the text says in verse 8. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, and that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. You see, the king's command, we're not just to mourn and show these external signs, but we're showing God that what's going on is real. So every man is to turn. This word wicked way, it refers to, it's just a general term for evil. It just describes any kind of immoral behavior that the Ninevites were guilty of. They were to turn away from that. And then the word violent ways, or violence which is in their hands, it referred to those grievances that they committed against other people, those social wrongs that they had enacted against other human beings, those infringements of human rights. Now, I don't want to get too revealing up here, but the Ninevites, they were a wicked, wicked, wicked people. History tells us that their treatment towards other people was so grotesque that they were known to tear off the lips of their victims. They would cut off their hands. They would actually flay human beings alive. And then they would pile up their skulls to celebrate all the murders that they had committed. The Assyrians, they were a vile. They were brutal. And this may be one of the reasons why Jonah wanted nothing to do with them, because he knew how wicked these people were. And he didn't want them to have the least bit of hope of forgiveness and pardon from God. Their moral misbehavior and violence towards others had come up before God. And this is what they're saying we need to turn from. Real repentance involves more than just a feeling. It involves an actual forsaking of the wrong things that a person is doing in the eyes of God. Some people don't believe the Ninevites really repented. Some people believe that this was just for show, but to that response, I would say God does not just honor a show. God would have known if this was hypocrisy. And then I would appeal to what Jesus says in the New Testament. Jesus brings up the Ninevites in Luke chapter 11, verse 32. And listen to what Jesus says about the Ninevites. He says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment, and they will condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." From Jesus' perspective, he tells us that at the great eschatological judgment, there will be people from Nineveh who truly repented and turned from their sin, and they will be counted as the people of God who will cast judgment on the people who did not repent when Jesus preached, but they repented when Jonah preached. I'm going to take Jesus' account that he understands that that repentance was true repentance, even if it only lasted for a short generation and the rest of the nation turned against God. At least these people in Nineveh, Jesus is telling us there was real repentance. Listen, the Bible tells us that if we want to know the forgiveness of God, we must hear his word, we must believe in God, and then we must repent of sin. Jesus said in Mark 15:1-15, he says, "Repent and believe in the gospel." Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, "Repent." Paul says in Acts chapter 26, verse 19, "Repent and turn to God." The person who truly wants to know God's forgiveness must be willing to repent. Let me help you have a visual of what this looks like. Easy, easy picture of what repentance is. I want you to imagine that you're out walking. You're walking down a street, and you realize that you're walking in the wrong direction. You're going the wrong way. You realize that I'm going the wrong way, and you stop, and you turn around, and you start to walk in the opposite direction. That's the picture of repentance that we see in the New Testament. A person realizes that because of their sin nature, they've been walking the wrong direction in life, obeying the desires of their fleshly heart. They hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God convicts them, and they believe that message. and they're willing to surrender their life to Jesus to such a point, they're willing to say, I've been walking this way. I've been walking this way of lust. I've been walking this way of sexual perversion. I've been walking this way of greed. I've been walking this way of theft. I've been walking this way of lying. I've been walking this way of idolatry. I've been walking this way of whatever else. But I've heard the truth, and I know God's hope in Jesus. And by the power that God gives in me, God, today I'm putting this to death. I'm turning from it. I'm forsaking it. And I'm going to walk with Jesus now in the opposite direction. And the Bible tells us that is absolutely necessary if a person wants to know the forgiveness that God offers. We must hear God's word. We must believe in God. And we must repent of sin. If you're broken over your sin this morning and you truly want God's forgiveness, that's going to mean you're willing to admit to God that you know you're wrong. And you're willing to lay it down and to forsake it, to do whatever it means, to abandon it, to follow Jesus. Can God forgive you this morning? Can God forgive the abortion you had in your past? Can God forgive you for how much money you stole from that person? Can God forgive you for how you pushed those drugs and you caused so much hurt in the lives of children and mothers and fathers? Can God forgive you for all the ways that you've abused your body? Can God forgive you for the abuse that you've inflicted upon someone else? Can God forgive you for the way that you've just been such a mean person to others? Can God forgive you for all the ways you've worshiped everything else in this life? Can God forgive you for all the sexual immorality that you've been guilty of, the pornography, the adultery, the fornication? Can God forgive you? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 tells us that Jesus tasted death for everyone. When he died on that cross, he died for your sins. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid the death penalty for you. And the answer to that question is this morning, yes, God will forgive you. God will accept you. Whatever you've done, God is willing this morning, based upon what Jesus did on the cross and dying for our sins, to say, I will count his righteousness in your place. You've heard my word. You're willing to believe it, and you're willing to turn from your sin. God's forgiveness is available to you. Will you come this morning? Will you receive the cleansing from your sins that God offers? We're going to have an opportunity for you to do that. I'm going to have a pastor on my left and on my right. I'm here to talk as well. We'll have spiritual encouragers up front. We want you to know God's forgiveness. And Lakeland, I want us all to cherish the truth here that if we'll do what Jonah did, we'll be that faithful servant who'll proclaim God's message. People will hear, people will believe, and people will repent. And they too will know God's forgiveness. Would you please stand? Father, we thank you for this encouraging message that you will forgive anyone. There's no sin that's too great. There's no person that's too far this morning. God, will you encourage them to make that trip down this aisle? Will you give them the courage to ask their friend to come with them? God, so that they too can begin this journey of knowing cleansing from their sins in a right relationship with you. God, may we celebrate this morning that in Jesus, we are completely forgiven. All our sins, past, present, and future, Jesus has paid them. God, will you cleanse us this morning as we confess and as we make ourselves available to be your servants to proclaim your message of forgiveness to our community. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please come? Would you please come?